Well, as I said, I divided that sermon this morning into three chunks. So we're going to start off, and we're looking at our theme this morning is God the Provider and the Lord of the Harvest from Genesis to Revelation. And I've chosen three themes from different parts of the Bible. In fact, it's not really a sermon. I'm just pulling together some Bible readings, really, but hopefully in a way that makes sense and that in God's good grace and under the leading of the Holy Spirit, we might be blessed by reading God's word this morning. So it's quite ambitious, Genesis to Revelation. I might not make it all the way through. But we're going to start literally at the beginning. So if you could turn with me in Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 1. Very nice and easy to find. We're just going to read a few sections of that. It's our first theme, I've called it. I'm going to start at Genesis chapter 1. I'll just read just pick out selected verses. I'm going to start right at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now I'm going to skip over a bit. God continues that creative activity in saying, "Let there be a firmament," and God made the firmament and called the firmament heaven, and the waters were gathered together under the heavens, and there was dry land. And then we get to the third day on verse 11, and God says, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Well, the story continues. We have the fifth day, where God makes all those creatures in the waters and in the air, and the sixth day makes the creatures on the ground, and finally he makes man. And then the chapter finishes, and God says this in verse 29, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given you every green herb for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Just a couple of things to pull out of that. I can make this work. So firstly, in verse 14, you see, God made signs and seasons, and I don't know whether you can see that. This intricate balance of the way the earth is set up, circling around the sun, a tilt on its axis. The scientists call it fine-tuning, because it's that fine-tuning which enables life and gives us the signs and the seasons. And there, right in the book of Genesis, right in the beginning of the Bible, it says God made these things for signs and seasons. There was a function, if you like, for them, that there might be seasons. And that's what we celebrate as the harvest, seasons, isn't it? We get the solstice and the equinox as the earth goes around the sun. And we get those amazing things, don't we? The phases of the moon as the moon circles round the earth. It's all this balance of these bodies circulating around the sun. It's amazing. And it says, and we get this repeated refrain throughout as we go through Genesis. And God said, his creative word, and God saw. And finally, in verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And he said, so that's again, it's worth repeating, isn't it? And as we look at this from a harvest point of view, it's very interesting, the emphasis on the herbs and the grass and the land yielding its seed and its fruit that we get even in that first chapter of Genesis. See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. And God saw that creation, and it was good. God's perfect provision, signs and seasons, and the herbs, the seeds, and the fruit for life, to sustain life. Interesting, isn't it? But as we know, that wasn't the end of the story. Things went wrong. God had said that there was a tree. Again, interesting. A tree with fruit. So even this story in Genesis is a harvest story, isn't it? There's a tree with fruit on. Perhaps it was at this time of year. And there were many trees with fruit on. And Adam and Eve were allowed to eat of any of that fruit from any of those trees except one. But that one, of course, proved to be too tempted. Tempted by Satan. And we know the result. The forbidden fruit was eaten. And the result was catastrophic. We get that curse if you just turn over the page in chapter 3 of Genesis. Reading from verse 17. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. This is a harvest story, isn't it? This explains why we have to make the effort to till the soil, to plant, and to work hard to remove the thorns and thistles. That constant battle to get the food that we need to eat. This is the reason. This autumn story, this story of the tree and the fruit, has a terrible consequence, doesn't it? And that curse brings death. Did you see that at the end of those verses? Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You know, that was one of the things that Satan said when he tempted Eve, wasn't it? Did God really say you'd die? You won't die. But here it is. This is God's word coming true. Well, the story of Genesis goes on. In a sense, things go from bad to worse. And God executes judgment by the flood. Picture there of the ginormous, or the scale, full-scale ark in Kentucky. This is in Genesis. The rainbow. And then this verse, if you just turn over the pages to Genesis chapter 8, right at the end of the chapter. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God makes a covenant with creation. He's not going to do that again. It's going to continue as long as the earth remains. And what is going to continue? Seed time and harvest. This is a harvest promise, isn't it? This is a promise that God has made concerning the fruitfulness of the earth and harvest time. Yes, it's going to be hard and it's going to be difficult and we're going to have to sweat and toil, but there is a promise there. It shall not cease. And God rescues Noah and his family. He executes judgment by the flood, but he rescues Noah and his family. And we get the rainbow, don't we, as the sign of the covenant that God makes with Noah. You can find that right at the end of Genesis chapter 9. So in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, it says, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you." So now the mandate, if you like, that God gives has changed. It was just that people would eat the vegetation, but now it's every moving thing. But then going down to verse 16, "The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Well, we'll have a little break there. That's the Genesis segment we've established. Just that focus right at the beginning of the Bible on God's provision, that he's provided for us, that he's provided the land to bear the seed, but it's going to be a difficult challenge, isn't it, for us to extract the food that we need to eat to keep us alive. I wonder what our response is as we read those verses. In Romans chapter 1, if you can just turn to that. Nathan's been mentioning this in some of the children's talks that he's been doing recently. But it's an important verse, isn't it? Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. And it says this, "For since the creation of the world, his," that is God's, "invisible attributes are clearly seen." So we can look at creation and we can see what God is like, what his attributes are like. God has revealed himself in creation, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So an appropriate response as we look at the wonders of creation and the provision that God has made in creation, an appropriate response is to glorify God and give him thanks, to glorify God and be thankful for his provision. Well, let's take a break there. Let's see if I can make this do what I want it to do. We're going to have a children's song. It was one of our camp songs. "Early Morning Sunrise." Who can remember this from camp? Put your hand up. Come on, I want to see all those young people putting their hands up. Good, okay. Great. "Morning Sunrise, I see the Holy One. Well, I must admit, it makes me smile seeing that. It's a little while ago, but it's a great memory. But it's also got a link with our sermon today. There is a link with resurrection, which we'll come to later. So our second theme, and perhaps if that first passage in Genesis was familiar to you, this passage might be a little bit less familiar. If you could turn, please, to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. I always like going to Leviticus. I'm not going to ask the question as to who's read all the way through Leviticus. But it's a very interesting book because it gives us a basis for what Jesus did for us on the cross. So Leviticus chapter 23. But this particular chapter, it sets out the festivals and the feasts that Israel were to celebrate throughout the year. And the chapter is entitled Feasts of the Lord. I'm not going to read it all. I'll read the first 8 verses and then we can just skip over. But let's just read these first 8 verses, starting in chapter 23. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the 7th day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The 7th day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And then we go through the rest of the chapter. We can see the titles. The titles are quite useful to us. Just have to bear in mind the subtitles weren't there in the original text, but we have the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So there we have all of the feasts. The Passover, so we've got what you might call, what are they? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So the Feast of Tabernacles. 7 feasts listed, 7 festivals. Grouped in 4 groups, because some of these things follow on one from another. So the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were at the same time period. And then you've got all of those bottom three, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, are all actually in this time of year. And you can see a very sort of roughly given the times of the year when these feasts and festivals would occur. Now, Israel was on a lunar calendar, and everything was marked out by the phases of the moon. So that's why these feasts move throughout the year. And that's why our Easter, which is based on the Passover, changes each year, because it's based on the lunar calendar. And so you've got 7 festivals, 4 groups. 3 of these festivals were called pilgrimage festivals. So that was Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was when everyone who could in Israel had to go to the temple. It was a pilgrimage. It was a time of pilgrimage for the whole nation. And we know quite a lot about Passover, don't we? Because we think about that at Easter and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover, as we know, was commemorating the rescue of the Israelites from Egypt. Sorry, I'm just going to go back, because there's one point just to make. Just to notice there that all of these festivals were tied in to harvest times for Israel. So the Passover was at the time of the barley harvest in April. The Feast of of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks were at the wheat harvest. And of course, these times don't always coincide with our own farming calendar, because Israel's got a slightly different climate to us. And then you get the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles in September and October. And the Feast of Tabernacles was to coincide with the fruit harvest. So that would be when the grape harvest came in. And that's around about now, in fact, this time of year. So just moving on to what I was saying about Passover. So time of the barley harvest, like we've said, in 2022, it was in April. We know that because we celebrated Easter at the same time. Dates back to when God rescued the Israelites from Egypt. Remember that 10th plague where the angel of death was there to visited to put to death all of the firstborn, but passed over those houses which had the blood of the Passover lamb on the door frames, and the unleavened bread was made in haste. Couldn't wait to for the yeast to rise. So they made it unleavened bread, but also symbolizing a lack of sin for escape. Made without yeast. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread remembers that hasty escape of the Israelites from Egypt. And yet there was also judgment in that. Judgment on the Egyptians. The Egyptians came after the Israelites, but were swallowed up by the Red Sea, as the Red Sea closed over them. So we've got judgment, we've got rescue, and then we've got promise. The promise of the Promised Land, the new land that the Israelites were going to go to. So still that theme of judgment, rescue, and promise. And we can look at the First Fruits Festival. It's a very simple feast. You can read it there. And it's just a recognition of God's provision, that actually the first thing that we harvest is God's. So what happened was that they would harvest a sheaf of wheat and take it to the priest, and the priest would literally wave it before the Lord. It was called a wave offering. And I found this little description. It says, Jewish farmers would tie a reed or a ribbon around the first ripening fruits from each of the crops in the fields at the time of the harvest. Those fruits identified by the reed would be cut and placed in baskets woven of gold and silver, and those would then be loaded on oxen whose horns were gilded and laced with garlands of flowers, and were led in a grand procession to Jerusalem. Can you imagine all of these carts coming towards Jerusalem? And as the farmer and his entourage passed through cities and towns, they would be accompanied by music and parades. It was a great festival of thanksgiving, of recognizing God's provision. But here's the link with resurrection, because in New Testament theology, Paul refers to Jesus as the first fruits of those who will be resurrected. His resurrection was the first fruit. He's the forerunner, if you like, the first one to be resurrected, but not the only one. There are those who will follow in his steps, and we also will be resurrected if we're believers in the Lord Jesus. So that's the first fruits. We've then got the Feast of Weeks, which is called by the Jews Shavuot. And this was the time of the wheat harvest. It was timed after Passover, 7 weeks. It's also, so the Feast of Weeks is literally 7 weeks. And they would literally count those 49 days, 7 times 7. It's just a one-day festival. And in that festival, the harvest would be celebrated by the grain being made into loaves of bread. And these loaves of bread would again be offered as a wave offering before the Lord, lifted up before God and offered as a wave offering. So that was the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Tabernacles. You might have heard of this one. It's called Sukkot. Also the Feast of Ingathering, or the Harvest Festival. It was the end of the agricultural year. It's happening in this year. It happened in October the 9th to the 16th. It lasts 7 days, and the Israelites were instructed to build booths, to build these temporary shelters. Found this picture of one on the internet, and they would live there for 7 days. And it was a picture to remind them of what had happened during Exodus. That in Exodus they lived in temporary booths. They lived. In temporary accommodation, but God provided for them day by day with the manna. That was the reminder of God's provision, of their temporary dwelling places. And for us as Christians, that's a reminder, isn't it? That actually, this is a temporary dwelling place where we are. This isn't our permanent home. That we're travelling, and there will be a permanent place, a permanent home. And that we need to get right with God so that we can go to heaven. So we can see, as we see all of this, that Israel's religious year, its year as a nation, was governed and synchronized to the agricultural year. And the harvests, there would be a harvest and then there would be a religious celebration. And it's almost like the two were so tightly intertwined. You would think of the barley, and you would think of Passover, and you would think of the wheat harvest, and it might be Sukkot. And this was where Israel remembered where its blessings had come from, that it was always being directed to give thanks to God, to worship God. And that's actually quite a beautiful thing, isn't it? That we have that close connection between the bounty of the land and the provision of God, and giving thanks to God and recognising where it comes from. And all of these things do bring us, don't they? You can see that one of those festivals was the Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, the festival of atonement. And that would happen at the end, when all the agricultural harvest had been done. If we went back a few steps on my slides, I'm not going to do it because I'll lose my place. But if we went back, we could see that all of the harvest had finished. And what happens next is a time of religious remembrance, of atonement, of getting right with God. So God provides, but then we're reminded that we need to get right with him, that there is a judgment, but there has been a rescue and there is a promise. And God kept his promises, and he keeps his promises for the future. And for Israel, he kept his promises of a Messiah and a heavenly home. Well, let's take another break there. We'll go to our next hymn. Come ye thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. So our third theme on this topic of harvest, got some Jesus parables about harvest. Many of Jesus' stories, his parables, were just about ordinary things, weren't they? The ordinary things of life. Rich people and poor people, neighbours, sheep, losing things, proud people and humble people. And he also told some stories about harvest. It would have been very familiar to his listeners as they were in that agricultural economy. So I just want to very quickly look at three this morning. I want to look at the sower, the wheat and the tares, and the rich man and his barns. And I'm sure all of these will be quite familiar to you. But we'll just look at them from the perspective of harvest. So firstly, the sower and the soils. And we can find that in Matthew chapter 13, if you can turn to that for me, please. Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 to 9. We'll read that. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 3. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they didn't have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And again, we've got the explanation there a little bit later on in verses 18 to 23. And Jesus explains, so we don't have to wonder what this parable is about. So in verse 18, it says this: "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he receives seed. He who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Well, it's a harvest parable, isn't it? We've got the wayside, we've got the stony ground, the thorns, and the good soil. And if you're a bit of a gardener, or even if you've had some pot plants, you may have had this experience yourself. You take a packet of seeds and you sow them, and some of them come up and some of them don't. And you're sort of thinking to yourself, I wonder what happened there. Or if some of them come up and the plants are weak, and some of the plants are strong. Some of the plants get eaten. And some of them seem to start off well and then they wither away. Or they start off well and they get choked out. What's the problem? What's the difference? It's a natural sort of thought process, isn't it? So in this parable, what Jesus is doing is he's taking that and he's sort of emphasizing the point, isn't he? It's not the seed that's the problem when we're talking about the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with the Word. The same Word can have different reactions, different responses from different hearers. And in that sense, we're all hearers. And the question is, how do we respond to God's Word, isn't it? We're all receiving the Word of God. But what do we do with the Word? How do we respond? What crop are we producing? Are we being fruitful? Are we being that good soil? Are we responding to God's Word? Well, let's go on to the next parable, the wheat and the tares. Matthew chapter 13. It's next door. In fact, it's verse 24 to 30 and then 36 to 43. And I'm not going to read it all, but basically what happens is the wheat is sown into the field. And it all looks good. But then at some point, weeds grow up in the middle of the wheat. I'm sure farmers amongst us have a lot of sympathy with this story. Got a picture. And I suppose the temptation there would be to say, well, let's go and hoik up those weeds. Let's get rid of them. They actually look quite easy to get rid of, don't they, in those in that field. You wouldn't have too much trouble there. I think the point about the tares is that the tares is a sort of weed that looks very, very similar to the wheat. And there was a real risk that if you start pulling up the tares, you'll get it wrong. And you'll start pulling up the wheat as well. And that's what Jesus says. He says, in this story, the Lord of the harvest doesn't want the wheat to be pulled up before its due time. And he says that the harvest is a picture of the end of the age. And if we look in chapter 13 and verse 40, we see the explanation. The field is the word, starting at verse 38. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Sorry, if you start at verse 37. He who sows the good seed is the son of man. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's a solemn injunction, isn't it? This is something that we need to sit up and take notice of. These things are serious and grave. This is talking about heaven and hell, of judgment, of listening to the words of Jesus, the good seed that comes into our lives. And there's two choices. We don't have a middle course, do we? We can either be wheat or we can be tares. It can either be heaven or it can be hell. And it does relate to the previous parable, doesn't it? What are we going to do with the word? How are we going to respond? And then the third parable to look at. The rich man's barn. Found this picture. I think it's a very impressive barn. That little black spot is a dog. I think there's a couple of dogs in there. But it's an empty barn. And we can read that the parable in Luke chapter 12. So Luke chapter 12. I'll read it to you. It's a very short parable. It starts at verse 13. He spoke a parable to them. Sorry, verse 16. Saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will be those things which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Again, a solemn injunction, isn't it? A solemn story, this harvest story. This man who harvested much, his land had yielded plentifully. But someone who got their priorities wrong, whose focus was all about the things, the material things, the things of this world. And he forgot that there might be different priorities. Forgot that there is a reality of life and death. How do we get our priorities right? How do we prepare for death? How do we get treasure, not on earth, but in heaven? And these, in a sense, these are the big questions that harvest presents us with. And the answer that the Bible gives, by the way, is not by doing good deeds. Not by doing good. We can't earn our way to heaven. We can't earn treasure in heaven. But by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. It's a kingdom that comes by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen how harvest reminds us of judgment. We see that as we've gone all the way through the Bible. We started in Genesis. We've looked at these parables. But even these parables remind us of the world to come, of the end of the age. That's in a sense the bit of Revelation, isn't it? And there are some passages in Revelation that speak of the harvest, the sickle being put into the harvest. And this, in a sense, wraps it all up. We all do face judgment, the end of the age. But God has made a way of rescue from that judgment. Our sins, however trivial, we think them separate us from God. But Jesus was sent to be our atoning sacrifice, to be the one who would pay the price for our sins. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He rose on the third day, the first fruits, if you like, of those who will be resurrected. And his death on the cross was a perfect sacrifice which paid for our sin. And now we can, indeed we are commanded to repent, to change, to turn away from our sin and to put our faith in the Lord Jesus. And when we do that, we are promised that we will have eternal life. We will have a heavenly home. But when it comes to that final harvest, we will be those who have produced good seed, who've been fruitful, who are the wheat rather than the tares. That's the promise for us. And that's what harvest is to remind us about. Yes, it should remind us to be thankful to God. It should remind us of all those stories of God's judgment and rescue and promise. And it should remind us that we are people who stand in the light of the good of that promise as Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we?